Good morning. It's good to be with everybody today. Glad that you're here. I'm especially glad to see Martha in the back in the nursery. And it's been a while since we've seen her in person, so we're very, very glad that she's here. It sounds like she can really hear me. This morning, we're going to not continue in the series that we've been doing, take a little break from that. And I want to talk with you today about a message that you, many of you probably have known these things before, but the Bible is filled with grave warnings about tampering with the Word of God. The Word of God is God's revealed Word for us to tell us how it is that we ought to live, everything that we know about God and about ourselves and about what it is that we need to do to be pleasing to God is found in this Word. And there's warnings throughout the Scriptures about, you know, what happens if you tamper with that. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, tells us, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And certainly, that was a grave warning to the Israelites, that everything that the Lord revealed to them through Moses, they were supposed to do it and not take from it and not to add to it. Revelation 22 has a similar warning that John gave, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. "For I testify to anyone who hears the prophecy of this book, anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written, and from the things that were written in this book." I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in the category of one who has their name taken out of the book of life, or one that God is going to add the plagues that are written in the book. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to pervert the Word of God by leaving things out or adding things to it. And probably the most sternest warning and strongest warning that we see is the one that Bob read for us this morning in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." And so that's where we get our title of our lesson this morning, the gospel that's been perverted, and so it's been changed from what it ought to be. Paul calls it a different gospel. The gospel is good news, and what he says is there's a different gospel, but it's not another, a different gospel which is not another. So it's not valid. And so that's a strong warning. And some had perverted the gospel. They've turned it around and made it something that's different and it's twisted. And what does Paul say about that? Well, it ought to be rejected. It's not something that ought to be accepted. And so these things, Paul said, they are to be rejected even if taught by an apostle or an angel or whoever it might be. And since the gospel was first preached, it's often been changed to teach something different than what was proclaimed by the apostles. For example, they had this issue in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15 and verses 1 and verse 6. "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And so there were people that were trying to encourage others to keep the law of Moses. And others, you know, stressed other doctrines as well. And it says in verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And of course, we discussed some of this in our class on Wednesday night when we were talking about what kind of food does God allow us to eat. And one of the things that was coming up here in Acts chapter 15 is those that still wanted to enforce the law of Moses on people were forbidding them to eat certain things. And Paul made it very clear to the Romans and to the Corinthians and to Timothy that those things were not to be forbidden anymore. But we still see today that there are those that will teach those things and tell you, we can't eat this, you can't eat this. And so that's pretty prevalent in many religions today, when Paul made it really clear that was old, and we are not under that anymore. And so, since the gospel was first preached, there have been times like we see here in Acts chapter 15 and other places where people are stressing things that are not according to the scriptures. Today, many people present a warped gospel of Christ. For example, we hear many times people teach the doctrine of faith only, that all you have to do is have faith, and as long as you believe in Jesus Christ, or as long as you are a good person, it really doesn't matter what you do or what church you attend, that it doesn't matter what you believe or practice, as long as you love Jesus. Well, that we do need to love Jesus, and we need to appreciate what He did for us. But Jesus told us to, if we follow Him, to keep His commandments. And so there are things that Jesus told us to do to be pleasing Him. And so proclaiming, doctrines of faith only, or that you don't need to be obedient, are things that have been perverted. And so we will talk more about that as we move along here. But what I want to consider with you today is what is a very prevalent idea that we see in the religious world today. And most commonly, you will hear this presented as the four spiritual laws. The four spiritual laws. The four spiritual laws, start, pretty well. And as you go through these things, I'll tell you what these things are. And it was formulated and heavily propagated by an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ. They're actually based here in Birmingham. It does begin with the truth, and then it veers from it. But the four spiritual laws that sometimes you hear is that, number one, God loves you, and that He has a wonderful plan for your life. And John 3:16 is reference for that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And also in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief does not come in except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. And so this appeal to an abundant life, or this idea of having an abundant life through Jesus Christ, that God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life, is true. God does love us, and He has a wonderful plan for our life. Law number two is that man is sinful and separated from God. And as such, you cannot know and experience God's love and plan for His life, because you are sinful and something needs to be done about that. Romans chapter 3:23 tells us we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul also tells us in chapter 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those things are very true. And so this law number two, man is sinful and is separated from God, that is a true statement. Law number three, that Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin, and through Him you can know and experience God's love and find a plan for your life. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9 is reference for this. But while you were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we will be saved from wrath through Him. So this tells us what Christ Jesus did for us, that He shed His blood for us. He did this for us while we were yet sinners. And so law number two tells us that we are sinful and we're separated from God. Law three is telling us how we fix that Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Also, John chapter 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so, you know, this tells us certainly that we need to believe in Jesus Christ. And those that would deny that Christ was the Son of God, or that Christ existed, or that Christ is necessary, really are talking about things that are the opposite of what this says. They are not handling the truth right. If anyone says that Christ is not necessary, that's clearly false, because Jesus is the only way to the Father is through me. So if we want access to the Father, that's through Jesus Christ. And so this spiritual, so-called spiritual law number three, that Jesus is God's only provision for sin, I agree with that 100%. Law number four, we must individually receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. And John chapter 1 verse 12 is referenced for that. John chapter 1 verse 12, but as many as received Him, to Him He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. So those that believe in His name, those that He gave the right to become children of God, these are ones that receive Him. They need to receive Him to be able to have those blessings. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not works, lest any should boast. And so those are scriptures that are used to reference this. We must individually receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so up to this point, so far so good. The four spiritual laws does a good job in presenting the good news of the gospel. But it's this last point about how is it that you receive God, how is it that you receive Christ, that there's a problem with what is commonly taught today. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and him with me. So how many times have you heard that you need to receive Christ through this personal invitation, and Christ is knocking, and you've got to open the door, and so then you receive Christ as your personal Savior. And so we receive God, this scripture is used to prove that we receive Jesus by asking Him into our hearts, because He's knocking and we have to open the door. Well, if you look at the context of Revelation chapter 3, it will help us to understand this a little bit more. But let's also consider Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So here it is that Jesus is giving that personal invitation. So it's very true that Christ is personally inviting us to receive Him into our life. But when you look at Revelation chapter 3, which is commonly referenced a lot, Revelation chapter 3 is talking about what? If you don't remember, this is where it's the churches that are being referenced, the seven churches of Asia, and each one of those churches has things that they are told to do, or that they're lacking. And in this particular part of Revelation chapter 3, it's the lukewarm church. It's the church at Laodicea. And so we look at verse 22. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the alien sinner, or somebody who's never received Christ. No, it says, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that instruction in Revelation chapter 3 is not talking to somebody that's never received Christ. It's talking to those that have already received Christ. This is referencing a church that has gone astray and is not doing what it is that they should do. And so the appeal there is to bring somebody that's already a Christian back to where they ought to be. And that's why Jesus is knocking and he's going to open the door. I'm standing here knocking, you Christian who has fallen away, you church who is not doing what you ought to do. And so to pull this passage and use this verse to mean that this is what God wants you to do that has never been a Christian, that he's knocking for you. No, this is not talking about that. It's talking about a church that is in error, Christians that are in error. So, you know, this is just an example of failure to note the context leads to a perversion of the gospel. And just as a side note, you know, many times today, right now, the political environment certainly is very charged. And when politicians are taken out of context, when somebody takes a sentence or a phrase from a speech and does not give it proper context, sometimes you come away with the wrong idea, don't you? But that's what people want to do. They want to pervert, you know, what someone said, or they want you to believe that they meant something that they didn't mean because they took it all out of context. Well, you needed to hear the whole explanation of what they said to understand that. And to handle the scriptures in that way, and we call it a proof text, you know, we're going to pick a verse here and there and pay no attention to what the verses around it are talking about, then you come away with the wrong idea. So this verse, Revelation chapter 3, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, that is quoted so many times without any realization of what the context is. And it was particular to the church at Laodicea who had become lukewarm and they needed to come back to God. And so failure to note the context leads to wrong ideas. And so how is this often used? How do we respond to hear his voice and open the door? Well, you receive Christ through prayer is what is often taught. We receive Jesus by praying the sinner's prayer. And you know, what is that? What is the sinner's prayer? Well, Billy Graham wrote about that. You know, Lord Jesus, I need you. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior. And Lord, thank you for forgiving my sins. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. And so this is often the kind of thing that you hear that someone will say to you, well, I accepted Jesus into my heart. And here's what I did. Here's what I said. And you know, while this sounds good, that is the sinner's prayer, how we are to receive Jesus into our heart. When he's knocking and we open the door, is this what it is that we are to do? There are some examples that we see in the scriptures of those that prayed for forgiveness. In Acts chapter 8, verse 13, we see Simon the sorcerer. What he did is he saw that the apostles had the power to lay on hands and to do miracles, and he wanted that for himself, and he wanted to purchase that. Acts chapter 8, verse 13 says, Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs that were done. And when he had this attitude, Peter rebuked him for wanting to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit with money. In verse 22 it says, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So you see the context here. Who was Simon? Simon was already a Christian. It says that Simon believed and was baptized and continued with Philip. So the instruction that Peter is giving to Simon is reflective of the state that he was already in, that he was a Christian and he needed to ask God for his forgiveness. And so we see here that the one that is taught to pray and ask for forgiveness is the one that already had the relationship with God, you know, through baptism. Also, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. John says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And if you look at the context of 1 John, who is John addressing? He's addressing those that are already part of the body of Christ. And they need to be asking for forgiveness of their sins. And Revelation chapter 3 again, verse 20, often used to support this idea of receiving Jesus through prayer, was an invitation to Christians, or to erring Christians. So, this is where many are not getting the full message of the gospel, because this sinner's prayer, so-called sinner's prayer, is nowhere found in the Bible. Nowhere will you find this phrase. Nowhere will you find anybody being told to become a Christian by saying a prayer, saying, I want to receive Jesus into my heart. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. To receive Christ, what is it that we need to do? It's not that. John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus said, He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by the Father. And so, let me catch up here. So to receive Christ and to know Him requires that we keep His commandments. Verse 23 of John 14, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So the message here is, to receive Christ, you need to keep commandments. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, by this we know that we love him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, for we know that we are in him, and he who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. So when it comes to, you know, the message of the gospel of Christ, as we've already looked at here, these four spiritual laws, certainly what we see is that these things are very true. That God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Law 2, that man is sinful and separated by God and cannot experience God's love and plan for his life because he is in that state. Law 3, that Jesus Christ is the only provision for man's sin. And Law 4, that we must individually receive Christ as Savior. And so, what is it that Jesus taught? Well, Jesus taught that we must do the will of His Father in heaven. And that is what we need to do. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so that's what Jesus taught, is that we must do the will of his Father in heaven, and we must do as he says. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Do not do the things which I say. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And we have to do that. John chapter 8, verse 24, I said that to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so we must do the will of the Father in heaven. That's what Jesus taught. Jesus taught we must do what He is instructing. We must believe that He is the Son of God. He also teaches that we need to repent of our sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And we must be willing to confess him before others. Matthew 10, verse 32 says, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, we must be baptized to be saved. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Same thing is repeated in Matthew chapter 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, verse 5, assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so these things that you hear commonly taught, these four laws, they don't usually get to the point of really enveloping everything that Jesus taught. And so it's a shame that those things are left out, but they are important because Jesus said we need to keep his commandments. The one that keeps the commandments is the one that loves him. So obedience is necessary. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. This is also what the apostles taught. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so that's going to include everything that Jesus said, that you need to believe Jesus and his words. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, it says, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, well, let me get my iPad out and you need to read the sinner's prayer off the screen. No, that's not what was said. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And they took him the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. So we're not told here everything that was said, but you can really infer here what happened during that conversation, because what did they do immediately? He and his whole household, they all went and were baptized. It's consistent with what we see in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when people asked, what shall we do? And Peter told them to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And in Romans chapter 10, teaches us that we also need to confess him as Lord. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess Jesus as Lord. We need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And that's how we become children of God. The apostles express and proclaim the same thing as Jesus did. And the sad thing is that a lot of the gospel is not taught today. Parts of it are, and for some reason this idea of being obedient and being baptized in particular seems to be a great hang-up or stumbling block to many people. But when you look at the examples of those who became Christians in the book of Acts, you can see what each and every one of those did. So an obedient life involves taking everything that the Scriptures have to say about this subject. Repentance and baptism are both acts of faith. Even though somebody may argue, well, I don't see why you would need to do that, the Scriptures tell us to do that. And so it's something that we need to preach the full gospel of Christ. Remember what we said at the beginning? That if you add to it or take away from it, that it's not right, that you'll be accursed. And what many are doing today with the gospel is they're getting maybe 80-85% of it right. But there's parts of it that are being left out. What does that mean? We're told not to do that. Deuteronomy said you don't take anything away from it and you don't add anything to it. And so we should not tell people to pray the sinner's prayer to receive Christ. We should tell them what the Bible teaches on the subject. We should tell them what Jesus taught. We should tell them what the apostles taught. And failing to do that means we're not going to be in the right relationship with God. I hope this is good reminder to you of what full gospel of Christ is. You run into this many times in conversations and also, you know, things that you see in social media, which it's very encouraging to see people endeavoring to spread the gospel. But it's also discouraging to see that it's not quite complete in the things that are being taught and are being said. And so when we have the opportunity, let's share the full gospel of Christ as it's presented to us in the Scriptures and not add to it or take away from it. If you have not done that yourself, if you have heard these things this morning, you realize that you have not done what it is that Christ would have you to do to be restored to the relationship with Him that will help you live so that you can be in heaven for eternity. There's no better time to start that than the present. If we can help you in any way, we'd like you to come while we stand.